This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Kings chapter 14 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Perhaps you remember the Cold War incident involving Korean Airlines 007, flight 007. The flight was headed from Anchorage to Seoul and was carrying 269 passengers as well as 29 crew members. After liftoff, it seems that the pilot put the plane on the autopilot. But a small mistake, a fraction off in the flight plan, caused a disaster. A few degrees error at liftoff caused the plane to end up 310 miles off course in the end. It ended up sailing over Soviet airspace. And you remember the story, the Soviets shot it out of the sky and it crashed into the sea. You see, God knew the same kinds of dangers applied to spiritual matters. You can be a few degrees off your doctrine in the beginning, continue on that projected course, and end up way off the mark at the end. This is why God's law was centralized. This is why worship in the Old Testament was highly centralized. There was a single temple. There was a single priesthood, a manner to worship God. And all this was to safeguard against man's tendency to stray. It's interesting, the same exists today. There's still one place to worship God, and that's Jesus Christ. He is not a way or a truth or a life. He is the way and the truth and the life. God has made it very simple for us so that we can't miss it. And there were also perverted persons in the land. Many of the idols that Judah adopted were fertility gods. And these perverted persons were male prostitutes that performed lewd acts in association with the worship of these gods. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Isn't this interesting? Judah became as evil as the Canaanites had been 500 years after possessing the land from the Canaanites and after driving out the pagans that had defiled the land. The Israelites are now embroiled in the very same sins God had used them to judge. Amazing. Verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. Ripped him off royally. Solomon had stockpiled great wealth. Now only after 5 years, after he's vacated the throne, all of that treasure and all of that wealth is gone. 2 Chronicles describes Shishak's raid and Judah's response in more detail, and we're going to save it until we get there. Egyptian archaeology, though, sets the date of this invasion as 925 BC. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. You remember 1 Kings 10, verse 16, mentions 500 gold shields, 200 large, 300 small. The shields, of course, were more ornamental than they were practical. Gold is too heavy and it's too soft to really be used in combat. These shields, though, were show-off shields. They were meant to demonstrate Solomon's great wealth. Solomon, you remember, was the king of the bling. And here's the revealing detail. Neither Rehoboam nor any other Jewish king made any attempt to retrieve these shields. Shishak walks in, takes them off, and instead of going to get them, having the courage to go and get them, King Rehoboam is content to replace them with inferior substitutes. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Here's Judah's decline in a nutshell. In 5 years, they went from gold to bronze. Now, there is some symbolism in this story that I believe applies to the church. Gold, you see, represents God's work. Man plays no part in the manufacture of gold. Whereas bronze is an alloy of zinc and copper. It's the result of man-made processes. Here is what has happened today in many quarters of the church. God's work, His timeless word, supernatural power, it's being replaced today with man-made processes. Gold is gone, and the church has become content with bronze. Churches today are trying to grow through gimmicks and self-constructed formulas and the latest marketing techniques rather than relying on the golden power of God. The church may succeed, but in the end, they're going to end up with an inferior, flimsy foundation. It's time for church leaders to get courageous and to storm the gates of the enemy and take back the golden shields, the Word of God, the power of prayer, the supernatural work of the Spirit. Take back those golden shields that have been stolen from us. Well, verse 29 tells us, "Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abiam, his son, reigned in his place." 1 Kings 15 and 16 now begin the succession of kings that come after Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam of Judah died in 913 BC, and his son Abiam ruled in his place. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Just 3 years he reigned. Solomon reigned 40. Rehoboam, 17. He reigns just three, just a blip on the screen. But he did some damage in those 3 years. He walked in all the sins of his father, which had been done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. Abiam was David's great-grandson, but that's where the relation ended. He followed after his father and grandfather's idols rather than the God of David. 2 Chronicles 13 tells us of a victory that God gave Abiam over Jeroboam. But here's how the king thanked God. We're told, "Abiam grew mighty, married 14 wives, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters." And remember, he only reigned 3 years. I mean, he's on Solomon's pace with the 700 wives and the 300 concubines. In other words, Abiam also added foreign wives to his harem against the commandment of God. It's interesting that Chronicles spells his name Abiyah, which means Yahweh or Jehovah God is my father. Yahweh is my father, Abiyah. But the writer of Kings spells it Abiyam, or Yam is my father. And Yam was a Canaanite sea god, a false god. It's possible that he started out a true believer, but then was corrupted by his wives, his foreign wives, and changed his name to reflect the idolatry that he had embraced. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. It's interesting. Three generations later, God is still blessing Israel for David's sake. David was still a witness. He was still a lamp, giving out the light of God. And God blesses David by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Well, except one matter, the matter of Uriah the Hittite. F.B. Meyer makes a very interesting observation. Pay attention to this. He says, "How long after David's sun had set did the light of his life glimmer over his house? God keeps his covenant and mercy unto thousands of generations. We are probably all inheriting more than we know from the prayers and tears of those who have gone before us." I believe that's true. And notice what David did that made his life so special to God. Verse 5. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians serve the Lord as long as it serves them too. As long as it's good for them. Have you noticed that? You know, biblical morality makes good common sense. I think the threat of AIDS has made abstinence and monogamy an appealing option. And so, I'm faithful to my wife. Well, it's serving you too. But David did what was not necessarily in his own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, David did the right thing even when it inconvenienced him. David did the right thing even when it didn't necessarily serve his own best interest. Are you that committed to the Lord? Do you what's right in the eyes of the Lord, or just when it serves you? Well, he continues, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abiyam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we'll study those acts when we get there. And there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam. Remember, now you can look at your little chart. You can figure this out. But Jeroboam was still king in Israel while Abiyam reigned in Judah. And so Rehoboam's son inherited the animosity that existed between his father and Jeroboam. So Abiyam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place, and thanked the Lord for Asa because he turned out to be a great guy. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Again, the perverted persons were homosexuals, male prostitutes that were associated with the Canaanite idolatry. And Asa takes a public stand against two things, against idolatry and against homosexuality. Asa rightly discerned that these two sins are the most destructive for a society. You see, they strike at the foundation of civilization. Idolatry is an affront to man's most vital relationship, his relationship with God. Homosexuality undermines the next most important relationship in society, and that's the union between a husband and a wife. A society that promotes idolatry and endorses homosexuality is writing its own death certificate. Mark it down. Without God, there is no moral foundation for society. Without marriage, there is no social foundation for society. Asa had the courage to stand up against both. Now, I like what Asa does in verse 13. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now, evidently, both Asa's parents and grandparents followed after idols. And I know folks who would use the excuse, wait a minute, man. Don't blame me. I'm just from a dysfunctional family. My parents and my grandparents had I'm just bound to have problems. Let me tell you, Asa also was from a dysfunctional family. His grandma. I mean, your grandma's supposed to be a good person. But his grandma, no less, she worshiped this lewd image. She made this image to Asherah. This was probably a phallic symbol representing the male organ. How's that for an ungodly heritage? And yet King Asa made the commitment to break the chain of family dysfunction. Rather than repeat the mistakes of his parents, he chose to start anew with God. Guys, maybe you were abused. And maybe because your dad abused you and his dad abused him and his dad abused... Wait a minute. Just stop it right there. You can break the chain. Just because you were abused doesn't mean that you have to be an abuser. The power of the Holy Spirit can set us free. You can overcome a family history. You can give your future lineage a fresh start. Asa did it, and you can do it too. Trust the Lord for his help. Years ago, Morgan Cryer, he had a song. I liked it. It was called Break the Chain. It goes like this. Sometimes sin is just a family tradition. It'll burn the family tree to the ground. Nobody wants to inherit the flames. You sure don't want to pass them down. And then the chorus. Cut the cord, end the curse, stop the rain. The family sin will do you in, so break the chain. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. Break that chain of family sin and set your descendants free to follow God afresh and anew. Well, the one deficiency on Asa's report card appears in verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. And as you study the kings of Israel, you know, some of the bad kings did a few good things, whereas some of the good kings, you know, they made a few mistakes. Ultimately, though, they were all judged good or bad based on the attitude of their heart toward God. Asa, we see, wasn't perfect, but his heart was loyal. And that's what God is looking for in us. Not perfection, but devotion. Even when our feet stumble, God wants our heart fixed on him. With that, he's pleased. Verse 15 tells us, he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now Ramah was on the border, the southern border of Israel and the northern border of Judah, only 8 miles from Jerusalem. And here's what King Baasha of Israel built. Here's why he built Ramah. Asa's reforms had birthed a revival in Judah. In fact, it had stirred up a hunger in the people's hearts to worship God in truth and in spirit. And this hunger had spread even as far as Israel. Many in the north wanted to return to the true worship of God and forsake this religion of Jeroboam. They wanted to migrate south to Judah. Baasha didn't like that for political reasons. He didn't want to lose hold on his people. And so what did he do? He built Ramah as a checkpoint to stop the exodus down to Jerusalem. The city of Ramah became Baasha's version of the Berlin Wall. Keep his people trapped. Well, here's what happens. I'm going to summarize a few verses. King Asa buys the help of the Syrian king Ben-Hadad, and he attacks. Ben-Hadad attacks Baasha's northern territories. Baasha has to move north to defend himself, leaving the city of Ramah for Asa to dismantle. Here's the moral of the story. God always keeps the way open for those who truly desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Asa had a severe case of athlete's feet. I don't know what it was, but he was diseased in his feet, poor Asa. Reminds me of the tombstone that was seen in Richmond, Virginia. This is how it reads. She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. I guess I could have put that on Asa's tombstone. It's interesting. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, makes an interesting comment on Asa's illness. It says, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He only consulted the podiatrists. I wonder though, us. He did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Oh my, we've got an appointment this week with another specialist. We've gone from specialist to specialist to specialist, but have we yet to take our burden to the Lord? Have we yet to trust the Lord for his healing touch? Remember, the DRs and the MDs, they call themselves practicing physicians. They know more than we do. Only the Lord Jesus is the great physician. Hey, when you got a foot problem, man, don't go to Dr. Scholl's. See Dr. Jesus. You always have a foot up on your problem when you consult the Lord first. As the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Verse 24. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Another good guy. Because of Asa's foot problem, I'm not so sure Jehoshaphat was looking forward to filling his father's shoes. But Jehoshaphat was also one of Judah's good kings. And we'll read about Jehoshaphat again in the last chapter of 1 Kings. In the meantime, though, we've got to trudge through seven chapters that focus on the terrible things going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel, Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, and the assassins took aim. For then Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Jeroboam's dynasty lasted 2 years after he was off the throne. Nadab was killed in a bloody and treacherous coup. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam, wanted to get rid of all of his rivals. So Baasha goes back and he kills all of Jeroboam's descendants. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed or that peethed against the wall until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite, because the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Of course, we discussed this back in chapter 14. God took away the house of Jeroboam like he would throw out a bag of trash. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahiah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah. That was the capital at the time. And he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. And this is going to be a familiar refrain for the rest of the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. Every king will be guilty of adopting this alternative religion of Jeroboam. Chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanina, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lift you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sin, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Baasha had mimicked Jeroboam's sin, therefore he will mimic Jeroboam's end. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Baasha's boys will become alpo for Israel's dogs, just like Jeroboam's family had become. You know, with the likes of Israel's kings, their dogs stayed well fed.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of 1 Kings. This book serves two main purposes, but as is true with much of the Bible, there are lots of other lessons peppered in between. The first main point isn't something you would expect to find, but it's no less important. The writer is providing guidance on how to properly document historical accounts. So you could say it's a history lesson on how to catalog history. Not very glamorous, but without it, we may not have ever had access to the Bible as we know it today. The second is a story about a human king who received blessings and favor from God, but later found himself driven by his own selfish desires and pride. You all know how that story ends. To hear more, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Again, that's sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth about real people who lived and had similar struggles to yours today. So there's always something you can relate to. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more here on Sandy Adams Radio.